Any of you want to go on a COVID-free vacation? Well, I know where you can go. Antarctica has no confirmed cases. Okay? As far as I know, the penguins are not giving it out, and you can't catch it from them. We live in troubled times, don't we? Unprecedented. And I'm convinced, and I suspect you are, that the time is near. I have a lot of patients in my practice who I talk to, and they are convinced that the coming of the Lord is very soon. Let's pray as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I ask that you will use me to share your word and your message so that we can all be encouraged to be that winsome witness, so that we will use the power of our own testimony to reach others. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that that's going to help. I'm just going to stay right here in front of this, okay? I won't wander today. I know there's many people who have not been wearing their mask. That's your choice. I choose to wear mine because I think the studies have shown that there is a 65% reduction in passing or catching COVID-19 if you wear a mask. None of you know whether I have it. And I don't know whether you have it. Sometimes you can be asymptomatic and yet pass it on. I have an 84-year-old mother-in-law that I am trying to protect. I have patients that I see that I am trying to protect. So I will do my best to project through the mask, but I'll continue to wear it because it's my choice. And you have your choices as well. Today, we are talking about the second in our series of lessons called A Winsome Witness. And our memory verse talks about, for we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Our lesson points out that there is an unusual power in a personal testimony. Advertising giants know this. That's why there's all these testimonials about, I've tried this brand and it works for me. Or I've tried this stuff to grow hair and look at mine. There is a powerful testimony in the personal witness. A changed life by Jesus is remarkable. Think of the story of Mary Magdalene. Everyone around her knew that she was demon-possessed. And then when she met Jesus, suddenly there were no demons. Suddenly, what she had been, she was no more. I once was hopeless, but now I have hope. I was filled with guilt, but now I have peace. I was purposeless, but now because of Jesus, I have purpose. When our hearts are warmed by Christ's love, we are changed by His grace. We have something significant to say about Him. And may I suggest that the opposite is true. If you don't have anything to say about Jesus, it's because He has not warmed your heart. Some experiences are rather dramatic. Certainly the experience of Paul, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, was one of the most dramatic in Scripture. 180-degree turnaround, talking about being taken from darkness into light in an instant in the middle of the day. Thinking you can see, being blinded, and then by the Holy Spirit being given sight again. That's a story worth telling, isn't it? That's a story that would change your life. For those of you who are YouTube watchers, I would encourage you to look on your YouTube. You can search for James Torr Personal Testimony. This is a young man who, as a college student, had someone in the laundry room share with him, as a Jewish student, what it meant to be a born-again Christian. He had been a Jew raised just outside of New York City all of his life. And when one person showed him what it meant to be a born-again Christian, he said, "I went back to my room and I prayed to God and said, 'Lord, what is it? Show me.'" And on November the 7th, 1977, Christ himself appeared to this man in his room. He could do nothing but weep. He has since become a renowned scientist. He'll tell you all his qualifications if you watch the video. PhD in nanotechnology and nanochemistry. He is teaching and lecturing about how there is absolutely no possibility that evolution can occur. And because of his position, he has an ability personally with his testimony to reach others that you and I might not reach. He's meeting with executives and CEOs of big companies because he started 8 companies himself. God has blessed him. But the thing that he will tell you that is the most meaningful in his life, if you watch his story, is the day that he started to believe that Jesus was his Messiah. I would encourage you to watch it. It will bless you. More often than not, though, for a lot of us, our conversion occurs as a person has a growing recognition of the preciousness of Jesus, a deep appreciation for the amazing grace, and a supreme sense of gratitude for the salvation he freely offers. Each of our witnessing experience and personal experience is unique to us. And it may be that the story that someone needs God to hear that will touch their life can only come from you. Have you ever thought of that? It may be that what you've experienced is exactly what they need to hear. Don't be afraid to share it. Now, I agree, it's a wonderful thing to go out of our country to do mission work. But did you know? Mission work is in your home. Mission work is in your office. Mission work is in your place of employment. Mission work is next door. One of the greatest missions you can have if you're a parent is your own children. Seeing that they know and treasure their experience with God. Christ radically refocuses our lives, and we are told it is this witness that the world so desperately needs and longs for right now. The world needs to know most about Jesus. To sidestep from the lesson just a moment, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the main problem that is going on in our country with the spread of the COVID virus, with all of the protests that are going on, it has to do with the fact that we are such a self-centered society. It's all about what's convenient or inconvenient for me. We think more of what we want to do than what would be best for someone else. If we have Jesus in our heart, this morning I was reading in Philippians chapter 2, Paul encourages all of us to have the mind of Jesus in us. And he describes it as something where Jesus says, you're more important. I am willing to give of myself. I'm willing to leave heaven so that you know me. Our lesson points out that Jesus and God choose some unlikely witnesses. Imagine if you were on that shore that morning when Jesus and his disciples pull up to shore off of their night on the Sea of Galilee, which is a storm that they thought they were going to die. Experienced sailors saying, "Lord, wake up! Save us!" And you know, it's really amazing how short our memories are. God had just saved them from the storm, which was threatening them all. And as soon as they step on the beach, all of a sudden they're met by this legion who is naked, chains hanging from his body, running to meet them. And if you read Desire of Ages, what you understand is Jesus is left there standing alone. Why? Because all the disciples forgot who was with them. Jesus stands his ground, and this legion comes and falls at his feet. And the Bible says, even though he still had demons in him, he fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. There was something in the corner of his heart that the demons had not quite fully possessed that said, I need to come to Jesus. And when he was there, Jesus healed him. You remember the story? He cast out the demons. How many is in a legion? How many? If you look it up on Google, legion was the largest segment of a Roman army. The number was somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000. He called himself legion. There were at least how many pigs that died? 2,000. Maybe he was a small legion, but he was a legion. He was possessed by many, many demons. God sent them out. And you know what's crazy? The shepherds of the pigs fled. They went into town, told the story. Everybody came out to see what happened. They really weren't concerned about the man being saved. They were worried about their pigs being lost. Isn't that sad? Sometimes we worry about the cost of a program rather than the life that is saved. Right, Pastor Hewitt? The people of the town came out and says, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion, sitting clothed in his right mind. And then they were afraid. Imagine that. This guy had lived in their community for years. The Bible says, screaming night and day. They had tried to control him, tried to contain him. They could not. He had broken chains himself. Was not a type of person that you would invite to your local party. Okay? But here, when he's sitting clothed in his right mind, and the people see this, then they're afraid? There's something comical about that, right? You would think they should have been more afraid when he was not in his right mind. Something to discuss this afternoon. What were they afraid of? Could it be that they saw that there was a power stronger than they understood? And they were not quite ready to let that power take over their hearts and lives. It says, and those who saw it told them how it had happened and how he had been demon-possessed and about the swine going over the cliff. Why? Well, the shepherds didn't want to get the blame. Kind of like, we didn't do it. We tried. Can you imagine trying to stop a herd of 2,000 pigs running down a hill? Would you want to stand in front of them? I don't think so. I have a story of a friend of mine, patient of mine, actually, who decided to raise a pig. And I'm not a pig raiser, but apparently they do have tusks, even some of the domestic pigs, and if you don't cut them out, they'll grow. And he thought it would just be kind of cute to just let it grow. Well, this pig got to be a 1,200 pounder plus. Okay? Big pig. And one day, he was in the pen or the field where the pig was. Pig chased him out and wound up goring him in the derriere with the tusk that he had not trimmed when he was young. Then he didn't think it was so cute. What's absolutely amazing is, can you imagine this headline in the newspaper? You know? Google. Pigs die, man saved. News at 11. And the story would go on. All the leaders of the community went out to see what had happened. And they asked this strange person who had had this effect to kill all our pigs to leave town. I doubt that they mentioned much about the man being saved. How sad. Jesus, understand, there's a powerful lesson here. Jesus will not stay in a community where he is not desired. He will not stay in a heart that he is not welcomed. So Jesus said, okay, you don't want me, I'll leave. I've given you free choice since the Garden of Eden. You still have a free choice, even if you make a bad one. Jesus starts to leave. And the man begs Jesus, can I go with you? What did Jesus say? No. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. If you read in Desire of Ages, you find later on in time, Jesus comes back to that community. And the effect of that man's witness now has brought the whole community out to meet this man that has changed this life. And he departed, we are told, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. That's a pretty dramatic story, isn't it? It's you? You're the one that was out in the tombs in the cemetery? You were the one that screamed all night? You were the one that had the chains hanging from you? And now you are here, sane, clothed, and in your right mind? How did that happen? It was Jesus. Praise the Lord. A story that's not included in your lesson, but also a remarkable witness with a community that acted quite different, was the woman at the well. We won't go into it long, but you remember the story? Jesus intentionally went by there to meet this woman in the middle of the day. She was coming in the middle of the day because she had a past history that nobody wanted to be around her, right? Nobody wanted to be seen with her. And in fact, Jesus said, well, go get your husband. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you said that right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And then he got some into discussion, but finally she came to the realization that Jesus was not going to judge her for her past, but he was going to offer her a different future. And when she saw that, she said, I got to go tell everybody. And she went into the community saying, come see the man, it must be the Christ, because he has told me everything that I have ever done. And what did that community do? Quite different. It says they all went out to see Jesus. And in fact, they asked Jesus to stay. And he stayed there several days and taught them. And they shared with her. She goes, now, we don't just believe because of what you've said. We believe because of what we've heard ourselves. Amen. How many of you read the Adventist for you? Not enough. If you get it and don't read it, you're missing something. One of my favorite authors in there who writes just a little vignette is the secretary of the Adventist Review. You know who this guy is? Bill Knott. If you watch Adventist Review TV, he does a little series called Grace Notes, I really like. In April's edition, 2020, he wrote a little article talking about how do we motivate people to share. And he was talking about being a pastor and coming in and saying all the stuff that people aren't doing, and all of a sudden they come up and say, oh yeah, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. But he said this quote, mission is a natural, impossible to miss next step for those who have spent sweet time with Jesus. Healed people make the best evangelist. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I'm pretty good health. There's many types of healing. Some of us may have inner things that need to be healed that no one else in this room knows about. But if you come to Jesus and he heals you, healed people make the best evangelist. Now I want to ask a show of hands. How many of you have ever sinned in your life? Come on, guys. Some of you are not being honest. Paul tells me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? How many of us need grace? All of us. How many of us are going to heaven because we've kept the 28 fundamentals beliefs? How many of us are going there because God has saved us? He makes this next statement. Forgiven sinners know just how to sing of grace. And I would tell you, if you don't know how to sing of grace, you don't understand what forgiveness means. He goes on to comment one more time. What witness who can cry, my life is different, may God be praised, will do more good than 50 drudges, people who've convinced, okay, I guess I got to do something, that we've recruited with our words of obligation. Chris Tomlin has written a song called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Have you heard that one? Wonderful song. In the chorus, he puts this, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Former slaves know just how to sing of grace. In your lesson, Sister White makes this comment. As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. She goes on to say, if we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found his promise to be true. We can bear witness of what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is a witness for which our Lord calls. And notice, for what want of which the world is perishing. They need to know this, and they need to know it now. God often uses unlikely witnesses. You know who this man is? Huh? Nope, not John Wesley. Try again. John Newton. And he made this statement. I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. Is that good? Now, proclaiming the risen Christ. My wife and I were discussing this last Sabbath as I was preparing my slides for this talk, and I was saying, you know, if I read Matthew 28, if I read Mark 16, John 20, and Luke 24, not all of the stories coincide exactly. Have you noticed that? They're a little bit different. Something going wrong? No, okay, yep, you can take it. But if you read the chapter in Desire of Ages called Why Weepest Thou, it'll really, really help put all this together. Mary Magdalene apparently went earlier than the other women to the tomb. Because in Matthew 28, it says they didn't come until the first light of day. Okay? But she was there. In John, it says, before light. She found the tomb empty. She left. She went to tell Peter and John. Peter and John came. The other women came. Mary's there. They see the angels. They say he's risen. And then Jesus appears to Mary. And then Jesus also appears to the other women in Matthew 28. I always thought it was just to Mary, but he appeared to the other women as well. He appeared to Mary before he ascended to his Father. And in Matthew 28, he apparently appeared to the other women after he had ascended to his Father, because it says they clung to him and worshiped him. And he didn't tell them, don't hold on to me like he did Mary. Interesting. Just to kind of like, I never really walked through that, researched that. But imagine the story they had to tell when they found an empty tomb. They looked in. You know, theirs was not a task any of us would want to do. Today, as we are here, one of my good friends is attending the third day of funerals of her family. In a row. She had some family who were going to go to Florida. You may have seen it on the internet. They were traveling in an SUV and in South Carolina. They somehow crossed the median divider, hit a tractor trailer head on, and 5 of the 7 died. They're conducting the last funeral today as we are here. We texted her before we came, said, how are you doing? We're praying for you. She used to be an employee in our office. She would love to go to that graveside next week and see the tomb empty. These women were going to anoint a body. And when they got there, he was gone. And imagine the joy. Matthew talks about it. The joy that they had when they found, because the angel told them. And then Jesus appeared to them. He's risen. But it's interesting. You know, some of the greatest words that I've ever said in all of history were by those angels. He is not here, for he is risen. Is that good news? Our life depends upon it. Our eternity depends upon those words being true. And they went to go tell the disciples as the angels instructed them. But how did the disciples take it? They thought they were idle tales, right? Why did they think that? I'm sorry, I don't mean to be sexist, but in that day and age, they thought that way because they were women, right? Women were not credible witnesses. You could not appear in a court as a woman to be a witness in those days. Even though they were eyewitnesses. Now it's interesting, even though they were not considered credible, did they share their story anyway? Absolutely. And even if someone doesn't think you're credible, tell them what Jesus means to you anyway. They need to hear it from you. They need to be encouraged and strengthened by you. Imagine Mary's delight. She's outside the tomb. The angel says he's not here. Tomb's empty. and then Jesus appears, what would it mean to you to have Jesus appear to you in person and say, John, Mike, Susie, I love you. I am here. She went and told the others. They didn't believe her. Nope. Now, don't get discouraged. As the lesson points out, even if they don't believe you, tell your story anyway. Amen. Their choice to accept it or not is between them and God. The next story our author of our lesson brings up is a powerful witness of a changed life. You remember Peter going into the temple? There's a beggar there. Says, lame man, give me something. He said, well, I don't have anything to give to you, but such as I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, do what? Rise up and walk. And that man rose up and walked. People saw it. It's kind of like, who did that? And he said, oh, these guys. So they called him in, and they were really bent out of shape and said, oh yeah, you're the guys who have been teaching that Jesus raised from the dead, right? They were bent out of shape of that. However, many of those who heard the word and believed, even though the religious establishment didn't agree with it, how many were added? 5,000. Powerful testimony. Before the court, they said, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus this occurred. They didn't hide it. It wasn't politically correct at that time to be talking about Jesus. It wasn't. You know, it could cost their life. Were they worried about that? No. No. And in fact, they were so bold to say, you know, there is no salvation under any other name whereby you may be saved other than this Jesus Christ. Who were they saying this to? The rulers who had just put Jesus to death. And what did they do? They commanded him and said, now listen, we're going to let you go. But you got to be quiet about this. Really? Are you kidding me? No way. And they told him, they said, ain't going to happen. Right? Says, for we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. We need to know, you need to know, everyone needs to know that just Jesus is risen. This Jesus has given the victory over death. This Jesus is the one who died to save you. He is the Lamb that was slain from the beginning of the world. No sooner, Ellen White says, does one come to Christ and there is born in the heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. I would suggest the converse of that is true. If you are not sharing Jesus with anyone, then it's because you have not come to know the preciousness of his friendship. Acts 26 gives us an example of personal testimony. Paul was before Felix and Agrippa, and he said, can I speak freely? That was quite a request. They said, sure, you can speak freely. And then Paul told them about his early life, which was saying, this is the way I was, right? I wanted to kill Christians. I was a faithful Jew, but I really hated Christ. And then he recounts his conversion. When did Jesus mean something special in his life? And then he told them how Jesus had changed him and commissioned him. And he told them in verse 16, he says, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet revealed to you. I want to convince you that this happened, and I want to make you a witness that it happened so you can tell someone else. Then Agrippa said one of the saddest phrases in the whole Bible. He said, almost, you've persuaded me. How sad is that? To be almost saved for eternity. Paul said, I would want to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Who was Paul at that time? He was a Christ-believing, heart-changed witness on fire for God. And he wanted them to be the same. But they were only almost persuaded. The winsome personal witness is just telling the story of what Christ has done. Has he done anything in your past? Is he doing anything currently? And through your prayers, what are your hopes that he will do in the future? Is he real to you? Witnessing is never about us. It's always about him. It's about telling that he is a God who forgives our iniquities, about telling others that he is a God who heals our diseases. He is a God who crowns us with loving kindness. He is a God who satisfies us with good things. John, the beloved disciple, writes in 1 John. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Was there any question that what John was saying is, this is an eyewitness account. I was there. I saw it. Let me pause just a second. We have a few minutes. I know there are some, maybe not in this audience, but there are some who think this COVID-19 is just a hoax. I've heard some by patients and some people in my community who have said that. I want to tell you that even in the small community of Nicholas County, out of the 133,000 plus that have died in the United States, I know personally of three individuals who have died from it. One of them was a nurse who was in Summersville when I moved there 30 years ago. She worked in the emergency room and was someone who helped this greenhorn doctor learn the ropes out of residency. She had surgery in Huntington at the unfortunate time that COVID was happening. And she died of COVID-19. Just this last week, I talked to a mother, a patient of mine, whose daughter lives in Virginia. She hasn't seen her for quite a while, who has contracted COVID. She was placed on a ventilator in March, and she is still on a ventilator now in a nursing home because of COVID-19. She has not yet died, but her outlook does not look good. We have a church member in our used to come to our church. She's now moved and lives in North Carolina, and her father died of COVID, alone, with no family able to visit him in a VA nursing home in Virginia. Friends, it's not a hoax. I am here to tell you, as an eyewitness, it's not a hoax. I can remember a patient this week I had, new patient, who smokes a pack and a half a day. And I do my best to convince people to say, listen, you're here, you want me as your doctor, and the reason you want me as your doctor is because you want me to help you live longer and healthier. And I want to tell you, as listening to all the stuff you've informed me of, the best thing I can do, if I do nothing else, is to get you off tobacco. Statistics show that, and I tell them, if you have a twin brother, you both do the same thing. If he continues to smoke, or if you continue to smoke and he doesn't, you will die 18 years younger than him on average. That's a whole generation. And then I also told him, and this may unnerve him, but that's okay. I don't mind getting him unnerved if it gets him to think. Sometimes I'll have him sitting in the same room that I saw for the last time a patient. I had a person like that recently. He was in a room, and he was in room B at Fairview Health Associates, and they were sitting there, and I was trying to convince him to stop smoking. I said, well, I need to tell you a story that I personally witnessed. I had a gentleman who for 15 years, he had had a cancer of his mouth. He survived that. He continued to smoke. And I said, I did my best to try to convince him, to cajole him, to convict him, to persuade him to stop smoking. He wouldn't. And the last time I saw him sitting in that very chair you're in now, he had metastatic lung cancer to his brain. It's real. But more important than all that, if you see someone who needs to know Jesus, you need to say, I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him, he's heard my prayers. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul's testimony. I know Jesus. I want you to know him. A winsome witness, the power of a personal testimony, it just simply sharing the story of his amazing grace. To remind you, there is an unusual power in a personal testimony. John Newton wrote, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But praise God, by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. It was John Newton who wrote these words. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Chris Tomlin added to those words, as I mentioned, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rained. Unending love, amazing grace. So my question to you, what is your song that you sing? Remember, Bill Knott says, forgiven sinners know just how to sing of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us all to have that sweet time with you, so that the very next not to misstep is to tell others about our greatest, as Dwight Nelson put it, our greatest forever friend in Jesus. Lord, in all that's going on right now, in the 70s, there would have been a song, What the World Needs Now is Love. That's what there's too little of. I would say that's not true. What the world needs now is Jesus. They need to know the grace and forgiveness that only you can give. And Lord, for each one here, I pray that they will see the grace personally and understand it. And then they will be willing to share their own story, no matter how grand or how small. There is power in the personal testimony of someone, some sinner, who understands that they have been saved by grace. Help us to see that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a happy Sabbath.